As we start this morning, I want to share with you a story which illustrates how God adopts children. It's a story on a human level, and while we were doing an internship in South Africa last summer, we heard of a wonderful story of adoption. My wife was working in HIV/AIDS clinic, and there a young woman was admitted, 17 years old. She was sick with HIV/AIDS. She also had a child, a small baby. She didn't have a husband. Her family had shunned her because of this horrible disease. And so she lay there on the hospital bed. She was stricken. She was in anguish about her child. What was going to happen to her child now? Well, this head nurse of the clinic, she heard of this young woman's predicament. And she assured her that this child would be safe. This head nurse, she took this child, she adopted this child besides her own six children and took this child into her own home. And this child is now living in the nurse's home. She's healthy, she's well, she's being taken care of, she's being loved by these parents. The nurse's heart was moved by love and compassion for this little child. That's how God adopts us into his family. He sees us destitute. He sees us orphaned, without father, without mother. And he comes in his grace and his mercy, and he encircles his arms around us. He draws us into his family through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. He intervenes in our lives. He justifies us. He sets us right before him. But then he adopts us into his family, to the bonds of Trinitarian love. And this morning, we want to consider the doctrine of adoption as we find it in our text, 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3. And I'll just read over those few verses again. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." We want to consider these verses under the theme adopting love. And first of all, we want to see the recommendation of this love that the Apostle John gives to us. Secondly, we want to see who are the recipients of this love. Thirdly, we want to see how this love is revealed, both objectively in the gospel and subjectively in our own hearts. And finally, we want to see the response that we ought to have to this great adopting love. An adoption is the gracious act of God by which he embraces sinners and adopts them into his own family. That's the definition of adoption. It's the gracious act of God. It's rooted in grace by which he embraces sinners and adopts them into his own family. When we consider the doctrine of justification, we see that in that doctrine, God declares us righteous. Through sin, we're alienated from God. There's separation. There's a gulf fixed between us and God. But in justification, God bridges that gap through Jesus Christ. He declares us righteous. But God goes further than that. He not only declares us righteous, but he declares us his children. In adoption. And he does so through the gospel, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross. Through the work of Christ, we become children of God. We have Christ as our elder brother. And so the Apostle John, he recommends this love this morning. He speaks with exclamation. He says, "Behold!" He's drawing our attention. He's drawing us into these three verses here. John wants us to observe something about this adopting love of the Father. He calls us, first of all, to consider the source of this love. Verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." And there we have the source. The source of this adopting love is found in God the Father alone. God the Father breaks into our world of sin and depravity. We can go back even further if we want to. God the Father has planned our adoption from eternity. He has elected us unto the adoption of sons, as Ephesians 1, verse 5 speaks about. He has planned our adoption from eternity. He has laid the groundwork, the foundation of our adoption in election. And he's achieved our adoption through redemption. He takes sinners like you and me, gathered here this morning. He takes us. He justifies us. He adopts us into his family. As he adopts us, he also conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. Now we can experience a Father's love in this world, but nothing compares to the love of God the Father towards sinners. If you've had a good experience with your Father in this life, you can use it as a window to picture God's adopting love to us, God's care and protection of us. Or maybe you say this morning that you've never had a good experience with your Father. Your Father was a bad Father. Well, then John points us to a Father who was far better than any earthly Father that we could ever hope to have. And so we see the source of adopting love is not found in us. There is nothing in us that should move God to adopt us. But God has reasons in himself. And so we find the source of love in the Father and his electing grace. And this makes it all the more beautiful, doesn't it? Because it's untainted by our sin. It's pure. It's undefiled. It's gospel love. It's rooted in the cross of Christ. It's rooted in his work. So there's nothing that we can add to this love. There's nothing that we can take away from it. And the Father supplies this love freely and lavishly. Behold what manner of love the Father bestows on us. He lavishes it on us. God isn't stingy. We see that this love can't be earned or bought. We can do nothing to manipulate God the Father to give us this love. He gives it freely of his own will to all his children. Not one of his children is excluded. He supplies it while we're yet sinners. God pursues us. He adopts us. He sees our records. He sees that we're shaped and molded by sin. And yet he comes and adopts us. Thomas Watson says it this way. He says, God did not adopt us when we were bespangled with the jewels of holiness and had the angels of glory, had the angels' glory upon us, but when we were black as Ethiopians, diseased as lepers, then was the time of his love. So we don't need to improve ourselves so that God will adopt us. No, God adopts us while we are yet sinners. And he sets about working in our lives, taking us as his sons and daughters to conform us to the image of his only beloved Son. And as we see this grace flowing out of the heart of God the Father, we see the specialness of this adopting love. The Apostle John says, "Behold, what manner of love." He uses this phrase to describe the type of love that God the Father lavishes upon us. It's not just an ordinary love. It's not a love that we can find on earth between humans. Literally, if we would translate this word from the Greek, it would read, from what realm or what country does this love come from? It's really an out-of-this-world kind of love. It's not something we can find in our world. It's a love unlike any other. We live in a world that claims to love. But if we examine it closely, we recognize that it's a selfish love. It's a love that says, what can I have? What will benefit me? But this love of God the Father says, how can I benefit my children? How can I benefit you this morning? It's not fake. It's real and genuine. This world puts a veneer on what love is. But God the Father's love is real. It's a heavenly love, which has come down to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. We see this love displayed in the incarnation in Jesus taking on flesh. We see the love of God the Father in sending his only Son to the cross to be made a curse for us, to be made sin who knew no sin. We see this love displayed in the resurrection of the power of life which God imparts to his children because Christ is risen. We're left with the sense that there's nothing like this love in the world. We can experience love on an earthly level from spouse to spouse, from parents to children, from friend to friend, but nothing compares to this love that God shows to us as his children. It's a love that breaks hardened hearts. It's a love that declares depraved sinners free, makes them children of the Most High and Holy God. This love is profound and glorious. It's the love of a holy God who takes destitute sinners into his family. He sees us wandering aimlessly in the paths of sin. He takes us, he cleanses us, he restores us by his grace and love. It's incomparable love. It's eternal love. It's covenantal love. God has taken upon himself the oath in the covenant of redemption to make us his children. That's unrivaled love. Nothing can compare to this love that God bestows to us. It's no wonder then that John heartily recommends this love to us this morning. Consider the lavish love of God the Father. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. This love is out of this world. But then you say, well, who receives this love? How do I know that I'm a recipient of this adopting love of the Father? Well, John says that this love has been given to us. It's been lavished upon us. Who does he mean by us? Doesn't mean that everybody, without discrimination, receives this love of the Father. No, John is writing to believers in the church, most likely at Ephesus. These believers were being persecuted. He seeks to comfort them in the face of apostasy. There were those in the church of Ephesus who were leaving the truth of God. He seeks to write to them to assure them of their faith. He points them back to the adopting love of the Father. He seeks to comfort them because there were those who denied that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. The us in this verse means those who are believers, those who find salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Are you counted among the recipients of the Father's love this morning? Have you been transformed by his grace, by his love? Or does this love mean nothing to you this morning? Let's examine some marks that we see from our verses here that confirm for us, that show us what it means to be recipients of this love. We see that these recipients are first of all called. The word in the Greek here can be used to refer to the process of regeneration. We are called from darkness to God's marvelous light. If God hadn't effectually called us, we would never be called his children, would we? God has called us from a world of sin to a world of holiness, of serving him, of worshiping him. He sent Christ into the world to die for sin, to satisfy the wrath of God against our sins. But at the time of regeneration, when God calls us from darkness to light, he also calls us by his name. He gives his name upon us. We are now called Christians, or little Christ, as some people like to say. Just like in the process of adoption, a child receives the family name. So the believer receives a new name when we're taken into the family of God. We're now called Christians. But we also receive a title with that name. We're called children. We receive a new name and a new title. Our prospects have changed entirely if we've been taken into the family of God. And Paul speaks of this reversal in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11. There he's writing to the Corinthians, and he lists the sins that they had engaged in. He says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So these recipients are, first of all, called. Secondly, they are children. Throughout his epistle, John uses this word children 11 times. He uses it in a tender and affectionate way, conveying the love that he has for his people. But I think as John uses this term, we can see how God views us. When we read his word, when we read his promises, when we're convicted by sin, through the word, God is speaking to us as his children. He calls you my children. But what does it mean to be his child? What does it involve? Well, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 12, speaks wonderfully and comprehensively about the state of those who are the children of God. And we read there, all those that are justified, God grants in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make us partakers of the grace of adoption, by which we are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. So if we are children of God, we enjoy the liberties and privileges that God has given to us. We have his name put upon us. We've already seen that. We receive the Spirit of adoption, the indwelling Spirit of Christ. We have access to the throne of grace with boldness. We are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. We are pitied, we are protected, we are provided for. We are chastened by him as by a father. And yet we are never cast off. We are sealed to the day of redemption. Nothing can dislodge us from our place in Christ. When Satan's temptations come against us, not even that can remove us from our status of children. We inherit the promises. We're made heirs of everlasting salvation. We're redeemed through the Redeemer. We are elect through the elect Son of God. We're made partakers of sanctification. God works in us. We see the greatness of being a child of God. God himself cares for us. God himself loves us. He protects us. We're enabled to go to God and cry out, Father. That's what it means to be his child. But then we see that these recipients are concealed. We're hidden, as it were. In verse 1, we read, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world does not know you. They will see you. They will wonder. They will see your lifestyle of holiness. They will see the change that grace has affected in your hearts. But they don't know you. And John is clear as to why they don't know you. It's because they don't know Christ. We're hidden, as it were, from the world. Jesus tells his disciples to expect this. He says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. So we're hidden from the world because of the world's ignorance of the Father's love. And when the Father bestows his love on us, our participation in the world changes. We're in the world, but we're no longer part of it. When you go to work, your coworkers will wonder, what is it about you that makes you different? Your friends, perhaps you have unconverted friends, they will see you. They will wonder. Or maybe even family, puzzled at the change within you, puzzled at your lifestyle. But you know then that when they're puzzled, it's because they don't know Christ and his saving work. This is one of the marks that distinguish us as a child of God. Matthew Henry states it this way: the unchristian world, therefore, that walks by sight, knows not the Christian's dignity, their privileges, the enjoyments they have in hand, nor what they are entitled to. Little does the world think that these poor, humble, condemned ones are the favorites of heaven and will be inhabitants there before long. Christ, too, was hidden, as it were, from the world. He walked on this earth for 33 years. He preached repentance. He showed his power in miracles. He showed his wisdom in teaching from parables. He showed his love to sinners by hanging on the cross, by suffering. And yet the world did not know him. The world cried out, crucify him, crucify him. They rejected him. And so if we are children of God, adopted because of Christ's work, we can expect the same rejection, the same hostility. But then remember Jesus' words. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. There's no need to be alarmed when the world is puzzled, when they react with hostility against us. Because if we are identified with Christ in this way, we know that we are the children of God. You no longer belong to the world, but your life is hid with Christ in God. And the final mark that we consider is that these recipients are cherished. John addresses us this morning. The Father addresses us this morning as beloved. It's a term of endearment. John loves those whom the Father loves. He loves his readers, his members, and his congregation. He holds nothing back in addressing them as beloved. That's really God's address to us this morning, beloved. Speaking to your soul this morning. But I think it also shows how we ought to view one another in the church. How do you view one another? Do you view one another as beloved of the Father? Do you bear with one another's faults and character flaws? It gives a whole new perspective, this adopting love of the Father, to our relationship with one another. You're loved by God, and from this should flow love to one another. If there are to be strong family ties in the church, in the family of God, we must cherish one another, even as we are cherished by God. Think of God's patience with us. When we sin against him day by day, when we're slow learners, does God cast us off and reject us? No, he continues with us in his mercy, in his grace, in his love. That is how we are to continue with one another. John counsels us time and again, love one another. And so we see our condition as a child of God, that it's great, that it's difficult to understand, and yet it's wonderful. You're counted as children, as joint heirs with Christ. There's great comfort in knowing that you are a child of God. Though rejected by the world, you are accepted in heaven. But at the same time, there's a warning attached for those who are not yet the children of God. If you don't know the love of the Father, you are not yet his child. If you don't know Christ, you will go through eternity without this love. The opposite of God's eternal love is God's eternal wrath. If we're not recipients of his love, then we're recipients of his wrath. Can you sit comfortably this morning knowing that? It's a call to us this morning to repent, to come before Christ, to plead for entrance into his family, to see that in his forsakenness and in his cross, in his redemptive work, there is room for sinners. The children of God have access to the throne of grace with boldness. But if we are not the children of God, we don't have access to God. If we don't repent of our sin and come before Christ, we will suffer the wrath of God in hell forever. You can turn to the Lord this morning. He counsels you from his word. Return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon you, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. His love is still being recommended. It's still being revealed to us this morning. His word is still speaking. Don't make delay, but hasten to Christ. The third point we wish to consider this morning is the revelation of this love. How is this love revealed? If we turn to the Gospel of John in the first chapter, verse 14, we read, "There the Word was made flesh." That is how God revealed his love to sinners, in Jesus Christ being made flesh, being made like one of us, and yet without sin. I think we can go further back again. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Immediately after Adam and Eve were plunged into sin and darkness, did God leave them to themselves? No, God came. He sought them out in his love and tender mercy. God came to them and promised that from their seed a Savior would come. The promise was given, and it was revealed throughout time. This promise was amplified, made larger, made clearer, until the Savior came. This is how the love of God has been revealed through Jesus Christ. But it's also revealed subjectively in our hearts. It doesn't do us any good if the gospel remains out there. The gospel needs to penetrate our sinful hearts. And John says that this love has been revealed. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." This love is being presently revealed in our hearts. We are now called the sons of God. If you're a child of God, you've not only been adopted into the family of God, but you've been born again. This is what Jesus spoke of to Nicodemus. He said, "You must be born again." And children, you know that you can't be born again physically, but you need to be born again spiritually. We see here that the human analogy for adoption breaks down here. If you adopt a child into your home, you can give them the privileges of being your child. You can give them your family name. But you can't give birth to them, can you? That's already been done. But God does more than that. God gives birth to us again. We're born not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. We have new life implanted in us. Christ's saving work, the gospel, is applied to our hearts, and a spiritual transformation takes place. Our thinking changes, our way of life changes. We no longer participate in the world's activities as we once did. Is this where you're at, beloved? Have you been born again of the Spirit? Do you have that principle of new life living within you? John says we are now the sons of God. But we wonder what we shall be. What is it that awaits us? Well, John says it this way. He says, now are we the sons of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. There's a tension between what we are now and what we hope to be in eternity. In the present, you are the sons of God, but there's still an air of mystery, isn't there? It's like when you expect a child, like when we are expecting our children. We knew there was life in the womb. The ultrasound proved it. When we were expecting our children, we didn't know what they would be, a boy or a girl. When they're born, we're still living with that sense of mystery as what they'll be 20 years down the road. We know they'll bear some of our characteristics and personalities. But it's not been revealed what they will be 20 years down the road. And so too, it works the same way with the child of God. We are presently in the family of God. We know that we are born of the Spirit, that Christ lives in us, that the Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God, that we will one day be with Christ forever. But we can't see the fulfillment yet. This is the anticipation that we live with as the children of God. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Our remaining sins, our infirmities obscure our vision of what we shall be. But we have hope that Christ's image will be fully restored in us. The next part of verse 2 shows us the purpose of this revelation. John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. There's a looking forward here, a looking up with the eyes of faith to heaven, where our inheritance is stored. There's a sense of purpose in this statement that it will be revealed to us what we shall truly be. We shall be revealed. It shall be revealed that we will be like Christ completely in every aspect. Christ is the express image of the Father. And in this life, we are being progressively remade into that image until we see Christ. And that work will be finished. The work will be consummated. There's persuasion in these words. We know. We are persuaded that when Christ will appear, the children of God look forward to this day, don't we? When Christ will appear, it will be the day when you see your Savior face to face, when His work of sanctification will be complete, when the battle with sin is done. It's a sure thing. The children of God know this, and that's what keeps us going in this life. We look forward to the day when Christ comes. He Himself says, behold, I come quickly. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And again, for those of you who are outside of Christ, it stresses your need to seek Christ and His forgiveness, to no longer be part of Satan's family, but to forsake that family. To seek to break with sin, to have your sins forgiven, to be dealt with in the work of Christ, so that you too can be made into the image of Christ, that you too can be accepted in the beloved Son of God. We see there's a promise too in these words. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When Christ appears, it will be revealed what we shall be. We will see him as he is, as the spotless Lamb of God, as the only beloved Son of God, crowned with glory and honor. And that's how we will be, without spot, without blemish, crowned with glory and honor. Although we can't exactly know what it will be like, it's been said, it's enough for us to know that on the last day and through eternity, we shall be both with Christ and like Christ. And for the fuller revelation of what we are going to be, we are content to wait. And so these words offer great hope to us. In the midst of our struggle against sin, in the midst of this present evil world, as a child of God, you wait, you hope for the return of Christ, you fight against sin, you yearn to be more and more like Christ, to be free from sin. But think then of this time when Christ will appear, when the battle will cease, when you will be perfect and remade into the image of Christ. This mortal shall put on immortality. This body of death will be made like into the glorious body of Christ. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. The sin that we find living in our hearts will no longer be present. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When we fight against sin, we feel anything but glory. We feel dirty. We feel corrupted. But when Christ will appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Are you prepared to meet Christ? Will you meet him as Savior? As the one who is completing the work in your heart? Or will you meet Christ as Judge? Will he judge you according to your sins? Will he recognize you as his child? If not, you are not yet clothed in Christ's righteousness. You do not yet have the Spirit working in your heart, regenerating you. If you are not born again, you will not have part in the kingdom of heaven. The Word of God is clear. You must be born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And this Spirit is made available through the work of Christ. Make no delay, but flee to Christ while there is still time. What then is a right response to this love? But we see that once this love is implanted in our hearts, once this love influences us, we cannot remain passive. It comes with a command to purify ourselves. When God works in us, we are called to get to work. It drives us to purification. We see that the love of God not only elects us, not only redeems us, not only justifies us, not only adopts us, but it also purifies us. It drives us to this purification and assures us that we are children of God. Thomas Gattaker, the Puritan, remarked that the least degree of sanctification, being an effect of regeneration, is a certain sign of adoption. It may minister a sure argument to him that has it, that he is the adopted child of God. So if we have the least degree of sanctification, we can be assured that we are children of God. But we don't remain with that least degree, but we strive onwards with the help of the Holy Spirit to put sin to death, to seek to be made like Christ. And we're not left hopeless, but as the children of God have hope. We have hope that God is working in us till the day when Christ shall appear. We have an expectation not in ourselves to purify us, but in Christ and His Spirit. When we fight against sin, we don't fight without foundation. We fight upon the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He has redeemed us, that He has forgiven us. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Respectable Sin, says this. He says, the only sin that can be fought against is forgiven sin. Because forgiven sin has been dealt with in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, and so we begin to purify ourselves. We base our hope and our foundation upon Jesus Christ. Is your hope upon Christ to effect this purification? Is your expectation from Him and His blood and His righteousness? Or do you build your own foundation? A shaking, tottering foundation of works righteousness. John points us to the only foundation upon which to build our hope. Those who have hope in Him. That's not in ourselves, congregation. It's in Jesus Christ. The goal of this response is to purify ourselves. Those who have this hope upon Christ seek to be made more and more like Him. And this is God's design for His children. He doesn't leave us to languish in sin. No, He takes us, He picks us up, He makes us new creatures. Yes, we see the contrary principle of sin living within us. We see it wreaking havoc in our lives from time to time, seeking to enter in to the door of our hearts to see what damage it can do. But God calls us to cut it off, to kill the deeds of the flesh. And so again, we look to God who purifies us, who remolds us and reshapes us into the image of Christ by His Spirit. This is the hope that we have as a child of God, the foundation upon which to purify ourselves. To illustrate this, think of Michelangelo, the great sculptor and painter. He was famous for carving angels out of blocks of marble. And he'd have before him a block of marble, unshaped, unformed. He'd be looking at it. In his mind's eye, he already saw the angel that he was going to carve out of this block of marble. And so he took his chisels and his hammers, begin to chisel away, chip away, smooth it out, taking away everything that is an angel. Until when he was done, the finished product was a beautiful angel. Isn't that how God works with us? The world sees us unformed, unshaped. God sees us in our sin. But He sees in us the image of His Son. He sees in His mind's eye, as it were, the image that He's going to recreate in us. Takes the chisel of providence, takes the hammer of affliction. He sets about working in our lives, taking away everything that is not Christ, until when Christ will appear and the finished product will be the image of Christ in us. And so we see that God is working in us. And yet we're called to work. We're called to look to our example, to Jesus Christ. John says, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. Christ is our standard of purity by which we ought to live our lives. He's the prototype. He's the impression, as it were. If you take a stamp and you stamp a piece of paper, you see the image on that paper. Jesus Christ is the stamp of the Father's holiness. He's the exact image of who the Father is. We have the Spirit of Christ working in us to ensure that that image will be remade. And so we look to Christ and to His Spirit. Are you purifying yourself this morning? Are you resolved to purify yourself today, this coming week? When you face temptations, what will you do? Will you trust in your own strength? Will you trust in Christ and His Spirit? We know that this purification is not driven by legalism. It's not a burden. It's not saying, oh, I have to do this again. No, it's I delight to do this because it is God's will. I delight to do this because I know that God is working in me. I delight to do this because I am thankful for what Christ has done for me in redeeming me and adopting me into the family of God. And so what does this purification look like in our lives, in the lives of a Christian? Well, if we read through the first epistle of John, we see certain characteristics of the child of God. John says that we are the children of God if we love God. And when we love God, we love what God loves, and we hate what God hates. John says, if we are a child of God, we keep His commandments. Are you keeping His commandments? Well, you say, I can't. Does your inability drive you back to Jesus Christ and His righteousness, His obedience, His active obedience in keeping the law for you? That's how we keep the commandments. John says that if we are the children of God, we love the brethren. Do you love the brethren? Not only the strong in faith, but also the weak, the afflicted, the timid. John ends his epistle, he says, keep yourselves from idols. Are you keeping yourselves from idols? Are we worshiping God the Father alone? Are you boasting in your Father? Children, you often boast in your Father, don't you? Maybe you're out on the playground and you're playing and you're discussing your dads and you say, well, my dad is stronger than your dad. That's how the Christian ought to think of God, his Father. My Father is more powerful than any earthly father in this life. Because He's giving me what no father can give. He's given me His grace. He's working in me what no father on earth can do. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of all this purification is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Is that your goal? Or do you just want to better yourself so you feel better? That's not the goal that John states for us. His goal, our goal, should be to be made like Christ. But those who don't purify themselves are not the children of God. If we live in unrepentant sin, if we continue in hard rebellion against God, we will not be fit to meet Christ. The Bible says that if we are not fit to meet Christ, and that when Christ will appear, we won't be happy to see Him. We will call out to the mountains to cover us, to the hills to fall upon us, because we refuse to know Christ. Is that you this morning? Are you still refusing to know Christ? Are you still rejecting this adopting love of the Father? The gospel, Jesus Christ, still reasons with you this morning. Do you see your plight, your dangerous situation, that if you continue in your sin, you will be punished according to them? God is still willing to bestow this adopting love on sinners today. That's why you're here. That's why you're hearing His word. Congregation, has this love won you through the work of the Spirit? Has this love won you to hope upon Christ as you seek to purify yourself? Or does love to the world and its amusements, its attractions, its sins, does that still win you over? Has this wondrous love not won you over? Is this something not worth considering? Is this adopting love not worth fleeing to? Behold, what manner? Behold, this out of this world love which the Father hath bestowed on us, which he has lavished upon us. Let us therefore purify ourselves. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word. Lord, we come before thee and we thank thee for thy adopting love. And Lord, we pray for a right response to that love, that we would now go from this place and purify ourselves. And Lord, we pray for those who are not yet thy children. We plead with thee, Lord, to use thy word, convict them, draw them in, Lord. Leave them not to themselves. Leave them not to Satan, but deliver them from evil and from the evil one. Lord, help us to live as thy children as we go from this place, to rejoice, to be glad, to be thankful for thy adopting love, to see its great power in changing us from miserable wretches to sons and daughters of the Most High. Graciously forgive our sins, Lord. Grant us thy Spirit to fight against them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.